Good. You interrupted my good morning. I just was getting the G out. Good morning. Good to have all of you here this morning. Are there any new prayer requests? We've got a whole bunch of them listed in the bulletin. And I haven't read them. So nothing new. Any things? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this day, the many blessings you have given us, and Father, for your Son and what he did for us and what he's made available, Father. And Father, we thank you for these things, and Father, help us to remember them and live our lives according to that sacrifice that he made. And Father, to look forward to the day where we can meet with you and be with you, Father, forever. And Father, help us to be shining lights to others, to bring them to you too as we go about our daily lives and about as we study your word here, Father, that we use it correctly in our lives, Father, and show others your way, Father, as this book Hebrews is trying to show the Jewish people their errors and the better way that you have prepared for all of us, Father. Father, help us to understand that and to live it in our lives. Be with those that we're praying for, Father, and may the hands that are ministering to them help them to recover and get their health back, Father. Father, watch over us all, always, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us all say amen. Okay, so we are in Hebrews. Okay, we're starting with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27, and further warnings against apostasy. And we're starting with verse 27, but I want to go back and start with 25. Just go back and read 25 and 26 to kind of set the what's going on. The thing. It says, and there's a kind of a topic I have here. It says, hear the heavenly voice. In other words, listen to God. Listen to Jesus. And that's what these words are. So it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Talking about Moses first, they refused to listen to him. And then the last part, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, meaning Jesus, God, speaking from heaven, and just being his word, where he's speaking to us. In verse 26 says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. So in this new way, it's going to shake everything. Everything except what's in heaven, he's going to shake it out. We're going to talk more about it here in these next few verses. As to what some of that about shaking things. So with verse 27, it says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. So he's shaken once and he's shaken them again. As of things that are made, that things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there are things that can't be shaken, and they're going to remain. And those things that can't be are going to be done away with. So the shaking will continue until all things perishable shall be removed, so that nothing will remain but what is eternal and immutable. Only things that are eternal will not be shaken. It shall continue until Judaism and all false systems of religion. And that's the key statement there too. Not just Judaism, but all false religions there, at this time, there were only two, well, there might be more in the world, but in this area, you had Judaism and you had Christianity. Those basically were the two things. And what's that?
You had pagans.
Yeah, pagans, that's why I say. Yeah.
They're actually three.
Okay. Yeah, that, but, yeah, I agree. That's why I say, I'm thinking then, it's just in this region around the Mediterranean there, basically you had some pagan worship there, but the rest of the world was mostly pagan, a pagan thing. And so all these, and all false systems of religion and philosophy are taken, the philosophy, it just jumped into my mind here, like, is it Confucianism? Confucian? That guy in China? He was way old. I don't know when that started. But so you had that in China, that type of religion. And so all these are taken out of the way, and until the heavens and the earth, which are now, shall be transformed into new heavens and a new earth, wherein nothing but righteousness will forever dwell. Of course, we read this in Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then 21:1-7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Then there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the foundation of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You don't have a class here yet? Oh, okay. Yeah. No, we aren't going to get into Wednesday night. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Kong Fusi, who was Latinized as Confucius, his name was Kong Fusi, was from 551 to 479 BCE.
Okay. So, 500.
551 before Christ.
Yeah. Over 500 years before Christ. That's when it started. So, Christ, thanks for that. I knew it was before, I was pretty sure it was before Christ, but I didn't know when he was. Christ came not only to remove the old and introduce the new, but to also destroy the works of Satan. In Hebrews 2:14, he says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And that's the devil's power, is in us dying, both physically and spiritually. John?
Reference to the magazine, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 28, Christ also had
Yeah. Yeah. This is kind of what I believe. I think the shaking is going on now, but then what you say, the final shaking, the big shaking, the end come when he comes again. That's when it's all. And talking about this somewhat, it might may not be connected, but we're talking in Revelation, and there's a guy saying that there's not going to be any big battle, fight, as we think of a battle, you know, like, I'm trying to think, Waterloo, or think of the one, World War II, they were surrounded by the Germans there in France, and Christmas, it was, what? Yeah, they were in Bastogne, I think, and the Germans were making a big offensive anyway. But anyway, a battle like that, and they've been all over throughout history. Okay, so where was I going? Yeah, there's no big battle that's going to happen. When Jesus comes again, all he has to do is show up. He's just going to show up, and it's going to be done. He's not going to have to fight. And this is maybe, I'm not sure if the guy is saying that, but I get it that the reason he wins the battle right then is because he has already defeated death. He's been raised from, and now he's coming back. Okay, here I am. All come with me because I have defeated it. Death, he had overcome death, and that's what the power of Satan had. He no longer had any power. Anyway, that's well, that's I think that's part of it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I. Yeah. Bob's saying that one of the shaking could possibly have taken place in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Judaism, basically. Well, I agree. That's some of the shaking that's going on, I think, all the time. But it's not the. Right, but he hasn't shaken out all these others, philosophies and religions. They are still prevalent, and those are going to be done away with. They're going to be wiped out in the end. So that's why I say it's probably going on all the time, has gone on all the time or at different times, but the end one is when he comes again. That's when it's all going to be done away with. Anyway. Hebrews 2:40. So, to establish a kingdom which will endure forever, that's what he's doing. He says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's an everlasting kingdom. And consequently, he must reign and shake the world until his mission is completed. So he's shaking the world all the time going along. That's what I'm saying here. 1 Corinthians 15:24-25, he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And what's the last enemy? Death. Death is the last enemy to be conquered. So, all things that are made, that is made by man, or therefore perishable. Anything we make is perishable. And physical things, other gods, anything we devise. And it amazes me that Like, you'll see bridges that we've built, made out of concrete, steel, everything. But some gas tanker truck comes along, and either underneath it or even on it has a wreck. You have a fire from it, and it destroys, it can basically just burn up, melt the concrete. And that amazes me, how hot that is. Then you think about God, and you put that in perspective to the end of time when he's going to burn this world up, how it's going to happen. It's going to be gone. He can make a fire hot enough to do that. John?
The new navigator, the battery-powered navigator, has that.
Okay.
It weighs 9 tons, and most of its batteries can burn underwater, and it can probably destroy a bridge.
Okay. Okay, so we make things that get pretty hot, but not as hot as God can make them. Anna? Let's say.
They're saying now that the hell is not everlasting, that it's only going to be for a time. That's a day you're going to suffer, and then nothing after that.
Yeah, but that's not what
we're talking about.
Yeah. What? Let's just say. Well, it says it's going to be. You're going to be thrown into the everlasting burning fire, or the lake of brimstone, fire or something.
Fire.
Yeah, fire and brimstone. So. Yeah, I think it's got to be something hot. But let's say it's not. Whatever it is, it's not going to be very pleasant. That's the whole point, I think, is that, especially when he talks about, you know, the lake of fire and brimstone, it's something that we can understand. That is not going to be very pleasant. It's going to be very uncomfortable. So whatever hell is, it's going to be very uncomfortable. Yeah.
Separation from God.
Yeah.
It's
all about separation from God. Uh-huh. And I have a feeling that they're going to be able to see us and what we have. That in itself will be a torment. You know, we can talk whatever we want about Lazarus and the rich man. That rich man, he could see what Lazarus had. And so that in itself was torment to him. Anyway, leaving that. So, so all things that are made, that is made by man and devised, they're going to be destroyed. 1 Peter 1, 24-25. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. All the glory of man of the flower is like all of our deeds, whatever we do here. Who's the guy in head of Google and the other one in Apple? Who are those guys? Names.
Job
is one. Who?
Gates.
Who?
Bill Gates.
Thank you. Bill Gates, Job, and so forth. These guys have attained billions of dollars. And yet, they, where I am. They're all made, and they're going to perish. All what they have is going to perish. Not, they can't take it with them. Everything that man devises, and that's what it's talking about up here in this man as flower, that we might bloom and be glorious here on earth at this time, but then as it goes on, the grass withers and its flower falls away. So at a point, it's going to wither and fall away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word will last forever and will be basically in full bloom, glorious all the time. And the things here on earth will fall away. That makes sense? Okay, so ones that cannot be shaken are all things that have their foundation, you know, in the nature and truth of God. God has nothing better to offer to any man than salvation through Christ. That's all he's got. That's what he's got to offer. And that eternal life, the joy, the peace, that peace that passes all understanding, that's what he has to offer. Any other thoughts there about this? Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, so we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and reverence, with reverence and godly fear. So that's how we're to serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Since we are Christians and have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken and removed, let us hold fast to our confession. Again, remember, the whole book is talking a lot about apostasy, falling away. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us patiently submit to the will of God in all things that obtain from him such measures of grace as will enable us to serve him with godly fear and dread. We need to serve him. We serve God with fear. I don't want to be lost. So I'm going to continue on the way I'm going. The next verse, the next verse kind of sums that thought up. Verse 29. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy 4:24. This, for our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire that will consume all these things that man has made, all these philosophies, religions, everything. And especially thoughts, and our thoughts, our desires that get us to those, I always forget what they are. And I need to put them, I know what they are, but all those things that drive mankind, that the devil has put in us, the love of money, the love for power, the love for people's adoration, we want fame, those type things that drive us, the three things that drive us to do more. So it is cited here as a finishing and additional reason why we should serve God with godly fear and dread to us, God, godly fear and dread. To us, God is life, light, and love, but to disobedient, he's a consuming fire. So any other thoughts there on chapter 12 or any of those verses? No? John?
How about part of our decrease? More of our understanding is that the human people were very much so convinced that the Old Testament was very good. And they were persuaded that, no, this is even better.
Yeah.
That's all it is.
That's what he's trying to persuade him is Christ is a better way. So with that, that kind of ends the basic part of Hebrews. Chapter 13 is going to change. It's a kind of a different chapter in what he's talking about, because up to here it's all about apostasy, a better way. Don't fall away. Keep strong. Keep the faith. And now he's going to change a little bit. I want to read something from a commentary that I found that kind of explains what, and also gives a little bit of an outline of what's coming up here at the end in this last chapter. It says, the apostle has now accomplished his main objective in writing this unique epistle. In trains of profound thought and lofty sublimity, he has presented to us Jesus in all his varied relations and transcendent excellencies. With the hand of a master, he has also traced the leading feature of the economy of redemption, shown the infinite superiority of Christianity over Judaism, and most strikingly and impressively illustrated the obligation of all Christians to follow Jesus, if need be, through floods and flames on their way to the everlasting Zion. And now, in conclusion, he simply exhorts his brethren to be faithful in the discharge of various personal and social duties. And but that's what he's going to do now. He's leaving that part. He's simply exhorting us now to continue on. And particularly, and these are the verses. Verse 1, to love one another as brethren in Christ. Verse 2, to be hospitable. Verse 3, to sympathize with those in bonds. Verse 4, to be faithful in their marriage relations. 5 and 6, to be satisfied with their condition and circumstances. Verse 7, to follow the example and imitate the faith of their departed leaders. And then verses 8 through 15, to be firm and stable in the faith of Christ, who was offered up without the gate of Jerusalem in order to lead our minds away from that which is symbolic and earthly to that which is real and heavenly. And then verse 16, to be benevolent. Verse 17, to obey their overseers who had the care of their souls. Verse 18 and 19, to pray for himself, and especially that he might soon be restored to them. And then, after receiving these several exhortations, our author brings the epistle to a close as follows. He offers up a brief but earnest prayer for their perfection. That's 20 and 21. And then 22, he beseeches them to receive with favor what he had written for their encouragement and edification. And then verse 23, he announces to them the fact that Timothy has been set at liberty and that it was his purpose to see them in connection with Timothy very soon. Verse 24, he sends his own salutation and also that of his Italian brethren to the elders and saints in Jerusalem. And then verse 25, a benediction. So that's kind of an outline and showing that he's kind of changing thoughts here with this. And so he's still a better way that he's talking about. So chapter 13. And 13 and verse 1, this is a concluding moral directions that we just mentioned. These moral directions, things that we should be doing, how we should be living our Christian life. My goal is to finish this chapter in 2 more Sundays. And hopefully we'll get at least, what's that? At about verse 20, maybe just a little bit more there, I might have to quit, but we don't get much farther than that. But that'll be all right. It's nothing, I think, that inspires us. I don't know. So, starting with verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Interesting that that's the first thing he says, that let brotherly love continue, that because there's a lot, especially John teaches a lot about brotherly love, about loving one another, and how we need to love each other. So, and well, I guess it's not, because that goes with what the second greatest commandment is. What is the second greatest commandment?
Love thy neighbor as
thyself. Okay, I think I see it over here. What?
Love thy neighbor as thyself.
Uh-huh. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love. Brotherly love. Now, brotherly love, you can kind of look at that as, well, with us here. We don't have to love. This is how the Jews would look at this. We'll love you, but we aren't going to love them. But I think that word brotherly means more than that. Brotherly, we need to love everybody. Have love for them. Jesus did. Jesus had love for everybody. The guy on the thief on the cross, he had showed love for him in talking to him. So in the New Testament, that's brotherly love, means the love which all Christians should cherish for each other as members of one family of God and Christ. It does mean that, but it also extends to others out. Because if we don't have love for our fellow man out there, there's no way we're going to get him in here, so to speak. We have Romans 12, 9 and 10, where he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And giving preference to one another, that's kind of a hard thing for us because we're all selfish to some extent. But giving preference to one another, what do you want to say? Kind of give in? It's not give in to them, but accept them for what they are. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are, walk properly towards those who are outside. There's the ones that are outside, it's talking about right there, and that you may lack nothing. So, we are to have brotherly love for all people. And in 1 Peter 1:22, where he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So a lot about love between us. This cardinal Christian virtue is one of the first fruits of the faith which worketh by love. And accordingly, from the beginning, it serves to distinguish Christians from all others as a peculiar people of God. Distinguishes us as a peculiar people. Distinguishes us, and it should be, that showing our love. Now, is that easy to do? My answer is no. Because, Anna? It can be misread.
Because love comes in different ways.
Yeah.
When you have a naughty child and you love them, you battle them.
Mm-hmm.
When you have someone else, a friend down the street that you care about and you love them, and they're doing something that you shouldn't,
yeah.
Walking away from your battle.
Now, why I say no is it's not easy because, to me, that's where the devil comes in. He works through us wanting to, let's say, better ourselves financially, spiritually, what people think of us. We might do something to gain somebody else's respect or gain away. That's where the devil is working in our, to me, that he's working through our things that we want instead of helping this brother over here. We're trying to, they make more money. That's the easy way, make more money over here instead of trying to help this brother that needs something that you have that could help him. That's mine. And I think that's where the devil works, through us. Hey. Yeah, that's a good point that he works on. He doesn't want us to get along, because he wants to sow cords of seeds of discord. He wants to destroy the church. Is what he wants to do, or is trying to do. And this is kind of the root of the thing of having love for one another. No other hands. Okay. Verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. This is a troubling one to us, I think. This thing about entertaining strangers and things, because they might be an angel. And it's how we view what angels are, I guess. And Peggy and I have we've entertained people that, maybe we shouldn't have done that. And we've been entertained by some other Christians, and then we got the feeling, maybe we shouldn't have done that. Let them stay in that room next to us that has a door, but we could lock the door. We don't know who they are. They didn't know who we were, type thing. And we had a guy come through. I can't remember all the things, but I know we had him in our house for dinner. I came to church. We got him settled. And, of course, he's one of these that was needing something. And then he just kind of disappeared. We tried to get a hold of him. Said, where was he? In Santa Barbara? Someplace. Anyway, he was in the hospital. He's having to have an appendectomy. What? Heart. His heart. Okay. He's having heart problems and wanted some money. So we must have sent him some money. Yeah. And the next thing we know. Isn't that what? Then he comes back and he's in Merced, which is. But anyway, that's the last we heard of him, from him. And so when we had him there, he knew, what do you want to say, church philosophy, or whatever, and he knew how to talk, and but yet he was a con man, basically, is what we decided he was. And you know, so you don't know, we didn't know at the time, we could have been entertaining an angel come to see how we were going to be hospitable, so forth. And we had another one. She came in and having problems and needed something, so and I checked up on her. She gave me some, but I couldn't. She came from like South Carolina, North Carolina, and so I tried calling churches there to find out about her. Well, really couldn't. People had moved on, but make a long story short, she stayed, and she's still there. This was back in the mid 80s, and she's still there, going to church. But we helped her out, you know, at that time, and helped her out with raising her kid. Her husband died not shortly after that, and we kind of helped her with her kids and stuff through her life. So, you know, in that sense, you know, we could have said, nope, we aren't doing nothing. She might have gone someplace else, or never come back. So you never know what's going to be going on. But anyway, here, we might have entertained angels sometimes. They are being admonished to not neglect their duty to strangers, as they were strangers in Egypt with Abraham. We are to exercise this brotherly love to all men. This can have reference. Exercise it to all men. We do have a duty to check them out. That is where we do have that duty, to make sure that somebody that walks through that door, we do check them out. This can have a reference to Abraham and Lot in Genesis 18, 2 through 10, and Genesis 19, 1 through 3. Remember, Lot was living in Sodom, I think it was, and what was going on there, and these two men came, and they were angels, and he took them into his house, and he protected them. That's what it's referring to there. So our guests may often be messengers sent to us from God for our own special benefits. At all events, they give us an opportunity of showing to the world our love for Christ and respect for his laws and ordinances. Our mission is to do good to all men as we have opportunity. Galatians 6:10 and Matthew 10:42. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. And that's especially to us here, to those at Spokane Valley Church, South Hill, but I always think that's the wrong one I'm really thinking of. But yeah, South Hill. And where does Rob go? Is it called, it's just called Spokane Church? So there's a lot of churches around West Side. Those are included in this, to all the brethren. And then 42 says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. I think you remember the story of what's going on there. Jesus saying, when you didn't give me this, when you didn't give me that. And they said, when did we see you thirsty? When did we see you hungry? And he says, surely as you did it to one of these, you did it to me. Any comments, questions? our time's up. Nothing, we'll start there with verse 3 next week. Thank you.